Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
How many of you are appreciating the fact that we have Major League Baseball once again? A few of you are really into baseball. One thing I've noticed about these sports events is they are now having these full-size characters of cardboard in the stands. And then, when the batter swings and hits the ball, they cheer. And when there's a strike in the opposite team, the opposing team, they strike out, they cheer, they boo, and it goes on back and forth. And I thought, that's what we're missing here in our limited services. We need the cardboard cutouts. And then, brother technical man, whoever you are, wherever you are, back at home controlling all of this online, can you see what you can do about piping in a bunch of amens? Glory! Amen! So, we're counting on you, Brother Matt. Thank you for your service. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Ezra. We are completing the book today. Have you enjoyed this Bible study, this journey, as we've looked at how God can bring restoration to our lives, to our souls? That's where you hit the button, amen. 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 It's very interesting that we have, I was watching baseball for 5 minutes yesterday, and I saw that they have pre-recorded certain crowd sounds for certain different events. And it must be like 20 different ones. It's completely natural. It just sounds so real. And it'd be neat if we could have that. We are in Ezra 9 and 10. All right, it's good to see the children have looked it up. They're ready to go. Pastor Matt will be sharing a devotional tonight. Maybe he'll do a sword drill with you. We're going to be spending time in prayer for revival service, but also listening to Brother Matt as he has something the Lord put on his heart. I do have such a burden for our children. And it has concerned me as a parent thinking about the world in which my sons will grow up and what they will face. And it has been discouraging to think about that it's not the same country that I grew up in. And I'm glad the children are here. They need to hear the Word of God and understand that their country they are going to face in years to come, unless the Lord brings about a great revival, a great change, they're going to face a lot of difficulty. Our country is becoming anti-God. I hate the fact that we are, it is a truth that we are a heathen nation. Amen. We can't really say that we are a Christian nation when our government now is acting in heathen ways. I just want to recap some events for us that took place this week. Just a few, just to case in point. Wednesday, this last Wednesday, U.S. Representative Jan Schakowsky introduced a bill to end the Helms Amendment of 1973 that was instituted by our government after the Supreme Court ruled in Roe versus Wade. The Helms Amendment bans U.S. taxpayer funds to be used for foreign aid to other countries, for those countries to provide abortion. Our tax dollars do not provide abortions in foreign countries. That has been assiduously attacked this summer. Jan Schakowsky introduced this bill to end that amendment, so now our tax dollars can fund abortions around the world if this passes. Presidential candidate Joe Biden came out in support of that legislation to repeal the Helms Amendment. And this was the Democratic platform in 2016, and it most certainly will be the 2020 platform as well. I don't see a reversal in the party on that. On Thursday, California Senator Dianne Feinstein said, quote, China is growing into a respectable nation, unquote. This same week that she said that, China is arresting church attenders, not just pastors, attenders like yourselves, bulldozing church meeting houses, declaring that the Chinese, quote, are not allowed to believe in God. That is a respectable nation. On Friday, New York Congressperson Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez called for the pulling down of a statue in the U.S. Capitol of Father Damien. Father Damien was a missionary that gave his life, died at age 47, in his lifelong ministry to help the lepers of Hawaii. What's wrong with that statue? She said it's because Christians, her quotes, weaponized the Bible to support bigotry, unquote. Here is a legitimately elected congressperson waging war and declaring war against Christians and the Bible. On Friday night, among the protests that were taking place in Portland, Oregon, protesters decided they would have a new tactic. They would bring cases of Bibles and burn them. Our country needs revival.
Amen.
And 1 Peter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, the time has come that judgment must begin. Can anyone finish the verse? At the house of God. Folks, in all the world around us, when you turn on the news and see the tragedy of what's taking place around us and realizing that we are no longer a Christian nation, we are a heathen nation, we are a remnant. And God says we don't suck our thumbs and hide under a blanket. We start with ourselves. We need revival. In Romans 14, 9, it says, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived. I was reading that in my devotions this week, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, wait. We talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but what about the reviving? What does that mean? Christ died, he rose from the dead, and he revived. Now, technically, theologically speaking, that meant he returned to his glorified state. And so now he could pass through walls, appear, disappear, didn't need to eat. Okay, the glorified state. We are not there yet, but practically speaking, that is a good picture of us. We as Christians, we have died to self, been raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean we're revived. Revived means return to a glorified state. All the glory that awaits us, not just in heaven, but here on earth, comes through the restoration process. And the restoration process, we've said this week after week, does not occur in a moment of time. Forgiveness does. Our right relationship does. But the process we go through to be restored is laid out here in the book of Ezra. We come to the last section of this. We'll be looking at Nehemiah next. But here in chapter 9 and chapter 10, what we discover is that we need to focus on not that our church needs revival, not that you and I need revival, as if it's a one-time thing, but we need to walk and live in revival. And this is chapter 9 and 10. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we pray that you would guide us into all truth. We pray that you would bless each child, each adult that's in here, and for many of those who are watching, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work, and Father, that you would teach us, guide us, and reveal to us ourselves that we might meet with you. Father, we love you, and we pray that you would do a work in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know how to drive in snow. Now, this is fun because we are in the middle of the summer. But trust me, the summer will pass and snow will be here soon, right? Before you know it, we'll be having winter. How many of you say, I don't know how to drive in the snow? In fact, I'm a little bit scared of driving in the snow. Anybody like that? Nobody. A couple. We were traveling home for a wedding in October, and I'm not sure what year it was, but it was in October, middle of October, we drove to Maine. And my wife and I were taking the Lucas family with us, and we had a family that was part of our church here, and they were getting married up in Maine, and so we drove on up. It's a 24-hour drive, 12 hours. Depending on the route you take, it puts you halfway, and the route we decided to go was to go up through New York, and we were going to go through, we'd never seen but heard all our lives about Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls is exactly halfway. So we stopped at a hotel, and I said, the next morning, we're going to get up early, we're going to drive over there, look at it, take a picture, and drive 12 more hours on up and into Maine. Well, we got up, and it was cold. Was misting and raining. We still got to pull over, take pictures, get in the car, and keep driving. We went on up through New York. We got, instead of going all the way through the New England states, we went, popped into Canada, and drove up through the Canada side. And Maine sticks up into Canada, so we were driving through Canada over into Maine, and right where home was. And as we were going through the day, this mist and the rain turned to sleet and snow. Well, you should have heard all the voices in my minivan. My two sons, my wife, and was Natalie with us? I'm not sure. She was not with us, but it was Mom and Dad, Lucas, were there. And it was glee. And they were like, oh, it's starting to snow. We're headed to Maine in the middle of October. And I was not smiling, because I had 10 more hours to go, and I knew that at this rate, it would be accumulating. Our tires that we had on the van, it was October, I didn't need new tires yet. I was just trying to save some money. I knew they were slick, and I knew they didn't have a good grip. We got going along, and we got up into Canada, and the last hour before you get into Maine, you're in the woods in Canada. There was nobody there. And it was now 36 inches deep. As we were driving along, we got to a last little town, Notre-Dame-de-Bois. From there to Woburn, into the border into Maine at Cockburn Gore, was another 15 miles. It was now midnight, and 3 feet of snow and coming down hard, and the roads were not plowed. I had slick tires. It was very hilly through the woods. We tried to get up a mile-long hill, and we could not. The car just spun, and we backed down, and I had to go into a little, we did that two or three times. I finally went into a little French house that was on the side of the road, trudged through, now past my knees, the snow. I got into the house and knocked on the door, and they were like, who would be coming at night? And they didn't say it in English. Qu'est-ce que c'est? And I said, allô? Comment allez-vous aujourd'hui? Est-ce que je peux prendre ton téléphone, s'il vous plaît? Can I use your phone? And they were like, what? So they brought the phone, and I called, and I was able to get through and tell my folks, I might not be in tonight. Go to bed. We were stuck. Finally, a plow truck came along, and we said, we're going to get right in behind it. We got to the top of the hill, and he turned around because that was the town limits, and he went back, and we had another 12 miles to go through the wilderness. We ramped up our speed at 40, 45, but no faster. We knew death was certain if you went faster than that, and we were blazing through the snow blowing over the, my minivan was like a snow plow, just, and I tell you what, the giggling and the happy, cheery spirit of the van got really quiet. And all I could hear was like, Lord,
Heavenly Father.
And it was in the pitch black of night in the woods, no lights. All I could see was the moonlight barely bouncing off the tree line, and I knew, keep it between the trees. We got home safely that night, but it was tough. I grew up around snow, and I grew up driving in the snow, and I know that it's very, very, very easy. One little mistake, too fast, too slow, turn too quick, you're in the ditch. We know what it's like to get in the ditch. And in the restoration process, as we seem to be going along so great sometimes, that we're making progress in our spiritual life, sometimes we end up in the ditch. It happens. The more I've been in ministry, the more I've realized this is a very common thing among people and families. It's not uncommon. We need to understand that God knows about that and has prepared His word for that, and He wants to help us stay out of the ditch. And if we do get in the ditch, how do we get out? Look with me in the book of Ezra, and we'll see this message that I've entitled, Relapse. Avoiding the ruts on the road to revival in this restoration. What was the problem? Well, it's laid out here for us in Ezra. In Ezra chapter 9, the Bible says, now when these things were done, that means Ezra has just come to town. He's just set up his new administrative ministry. He is now the civil authority as well as the religious authority. And he is getting, everything seems to be going great. And one of the things he discovers is that Israel, that was just now getting back on its feet as a nation after the captivity, had a horrible relapse. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, they have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. They have followed the heathen practices of everybody that's all around them. Verse 2, what have they done? They have taken of their daughters for themselves. They've married these girls, and they've taken of their daughters for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Here's the problem. The people did not obey God's word to not intermarry. Now, folks, let me back you up in history. This is a big problem. Israel went into captivity for 70 years. Why? What was the major downfall? They had idolatry in their life. Why did they have idolatry? Because they intermarried the heathen people, and their new wives and their new husbands said, what are you worshiping this Jehovah for? My God will bless your crops if you bow down to Him. My God is the God of rain. My God is the God of the sun. We need to worship them if we're going to be successful. And Israel said, okay, whatever you say, honey babe. Look what Solomon did, right? He who honored the Lord ended up going and falling into idolatry. Why? Because his wives led him astray. And the children of Israel, they had fallen into the ditch. And God said, that is what I'm going to judge. And the nation was virtually destroyed except for the remnant that was taken into captivity. What suffering they went through as a nation. It was horrible. People died. Their nation was destroyed. They had everything taken away. They lost it all, except a small handful that was in captivity. And God said, I'm now letting some go back. And the first group came back. 80 years later, Ezra comes. But here's the thought. Remember last week? What was the topic last week? Being a first, second, or third generation Christian. Do you remember that? What does it take to have three generations? About 70 to 80 years. The group that left captivity went to Jerusalem and were doing a great job. 80 years later, guess what had happened? The second generation did not teach They did not follow the first, and the third, they totally walked away from it. Within 80 years, Israel had fallen and had once again gone off the rails, off the road into the ditch. And Ezra knew this was what exactly God judged them for. And the nation, as just trying to get started and back on its feet, was going to be destroyed again. He probably read to them from Deuteronomy 7. Let me read it for you. Deuteronomy 7 was Mosaic law from God. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, notice, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Notice what God says very clear in the law of God. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Ezra knew that if Israel disobeyed God and started intermarrying with the people of the land, they would fall into idolatry and God would judge the nation. They just are trying to get back on their feet. They're just now trying to serve the Lord, and they are just a small, fledgling, little group of people at risk of being totally dissolved. This is tragic. This is why Ezra's response is in verse 3. Excuse me, verse 3. It's shock. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, that's like a turban, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonied. Now, most of you, when you read that, you might think, oh, that's a misspelling. That's astonished. This is a different word from astonished. Astonished is like, oh my, wow, I'm astonished. Astonied would be like, we have a modern English word today that's like catatonic. Catatonic is a psychological condition to where when you receive such sudden news, you physically go into lockdown and maybe just stare with no eye movement, no body movement. He is a stonite. He has become stone. It is an earth trembling shock. He knew the consequences of his nation relapsing, that they would no longer be a nation that God would judge. And so verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembleth at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And now I want to read to you, if you will, be patient with me. As a church, let's take a moment and let's read 10 verses. I want to let you just hear and experience and feel the heart of Ezra in his prayer. So follow along as we read his prayer. Verse 5, at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Verse 6. Excuse me. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have increased over our head and our trespasses grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. For now, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, and to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land into which you go to possess it, it's an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hath given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no more, no remnant or escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Ezra has this shock and he has this prayer. And I just want you to go back and read verse 8 because that's my favorite verse in this prayer. Did you notice? He's saying here, and now we just are experiencing a little grace in this space. That's all we have is a little bit of grace in this space. And then he says, we're just a little remnant to escape. And Lord, you gave us a little nail. You gave us a tiny little peg to hang on to. That's all we have in this horrible world surrounding us of heathenism. You've given us a little light in our dark world. You've given us a tiny portion of revival. And it's all going to be swept away. So Lord, please forgive. Have you relapsed? Are you at a place in your spiritual life where you are further from God than you were before? That's a relapse. Maybe you've struggled with a specific sin and you are getting victory and you haven't done that sin, you've avoided it, and then many months have gone by, you're doing better and praise the Lord, and then out of nowhere, boom, a relapse. It happens. Aren't you glad that God gives us the cure? The first thing you need to remember is lesson one in restoration. What was lesson one way back in Ezra chapter 1? There is hope. There's hope. And this man comes in and these people have gathered behind him, and Ezra is there on his face calling out to God for God's forgiveness and God's blessing on the nation. And this man comes in. Notice in chapter 10, verse 2. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God. We have taken strange, that means foreign, wives of the people of the land. Yet, now there is hope concerning this thing. Underline that. You're going to need to hang on to that. When you relapse, when you fall, when you go away from the Lord and you're struggling with a sin in your life and it just once again has beset you, underline that. There is hope. Hope is eternal. Hope never ends. Hope is not one time. Hope is the foundation for our restoration. Amen. God does not give up on us. There are children whose parents have gotten so put up with them, so put out with them, that they have said, "You're done. We are done. You're out of here. I don't want to see you." In foreign countries, they actually basically have a funeral. You follow Jesus Christ, we're done with you. But many times there are some people that have gotten involved with sin, and their families have just said, "We're done." There have been marriages this way. Time and time and time again, there has been this fault over and over. And the spouse will say, "I'm done." Aren't you glad God never says He's done with us?
Amen.
There is hope. And without that, we are nothing. Praise God. Ezra is so grieved. He is ashamed. He can't even lift up his eyes to God. He cries out to God for God's forgiveness. He knows that God is going to judge and wipe out this nation. They've gone and done what they were not to do. They relapsed into this sin for which they were already judged. And God gave them a little hope, a little opportunity to get back on their feet. And they fell again. And this man, Shechaniah, he may have not be recorded as a key figure in the Bible, but praise God for Shechaniah, who comes to the man of God and bends down and says, "Ezra, let me tell you something. We're a lot of us are guilty in doing this, but we know one thing. There's hope." Verse 3 of chapter 10. "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." And in the following verses, basically, you see that Shechaniah came in and said, "You know what we need? We need to have a national meeting. We gather everyone in Jerusalem. There's no building large enough to house them, but we're all going to meet in the street. Ezra, you stand up and you proclaim the word of God. May God be with you. We're behind you. We're supporting you. But everybody needs to hear that there's got to be a correction for this. There needs to be a solution for this. And it's got to start here. We need a revival service." It's interesting. Revival services are known as times of great joy, right? But real revivals, it can be messy. Old preacher of old time said it this way: getting right with God dries many tears, but it starts many more. The people of Jerusalem were gathered in the street. They heard the word of God preached. They heard the teaching of the Levites that had come with Ezra. And they began to be convicted, and they knew that what they had done was wrong. And they realized they needed to get right. Now, in this case, in verse 3 and 4, he is saying here, we need to put away our wives. This is a very difficult passage of Scripture. It basically says, in other words, divorce. How is it that God says that they needed to divorce these wives? Well, let me clarify this as a teacher for you today, that we're not talking about divorce in the mindset that you're thinking of, in the same way in the American mindset. I think you can understand this Jewish putting away better if I use this as an illustration. You know that marriages can be made between some people that it's prohibited. And, for example, even in this country, a father marrying a daughter, that's prohibited. Brother marrying sister, that's prohibited. Those here in America are unlawful, and if that's discovered, that marriage is automatically void. Legally, it's ipso facto null. That means by fact. It's just automatically null, which we have a term where we say annulled. It has been canceled out. These marriages that we're talking about here, remember Ezra is the civil leader. He has all the leader, the authority to establish the laws. He has done so, and he has already clarified that according to God's law, we are not supposed to marry the heathen. It's an illegal marriage. What they had done was not only broken God's law, but the civil law that Ezra had established. They were illegal marriages. And so they had to resolve that. But how do you do that? Do you just walk away? See ya. And here's this woman or husband and their kids maybe that have gone destitute. This became quite a problem. It's a mess. And this is the problem that's taking place here that God gives us for an example. God gives us the example of divorce to show us this great lesson. You know what the lesson is? The lesson is that when we relapse, we can go back to God and we can say, God, forgive me. He immediately forgives us and the fellowship is restored. But the problems that come with it, there's a mess. Amen? It's not easy to go through this extrication of these spouses in this putting away. And sometimes there's kids involved, like he said here in Ezra 10. There are some that had children. And there has to be this dissolution of this marriage. And folks, the illustration that God's teaching us here is that when we relapse, it's a mess. It's not just like I can go and I can experience this sin and it's no big deal, you know. And no, if you're on the road to restoration, when you fall, God's always there to pick you up. But the sad fact is there's baggage that's got to be gone through. And it's work. This is the problem. But the people have gathered. Look down at verse 9. They've gathered because their heart is intent on wanting to get this straight. Verse 10, 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together into Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month. On the 20th day of the ninth month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. We had a lot of rain this week, and there were some days over at my house, it just sounded like it was complete heavy downpour. It didn't stop for like an hour, and then went back to just gentle rain. Wow. The children of Israel were sitting in the street. They weren't looking for cover. They weren't trying to get back to their houses. They sat in the street in the pouring rain. Why? Because they knew they had sinned, and they knew that God would judge them if they didn't get right. And they were convinced of the fact, we don't care what happens, how cold it gets, how inconvenient it is. We don't care how wet I get, how miserable it is, or how long it takes. We're here because Ezra proclaimed a revival service, and we want to get right. Isn't that the spirit that we need? Isn't that what we need in our nation today? We don't care what happens to us. We want to get right with God. Folks, where does it start? It starts right here. It starts in the house of God. And we need to be dedicated and serious. We need to say, God, we don't care what it takes. We want to get right with you at whatever cost it is. This is the beginnings of revival. I want to share with you quickly as we close here today. That was all introduction. Let me give you the 3-point outline. Are you ready? Get your pen and paper. How do you get right with God? Look at verse 10. Here's the process for reviving. Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange or foreign wives to increase the trespass in Israel. He really didn't even need to say that, did he? They were already gathered and they knew what their sin was. They, number one, the preacher needed to identify the problem. The preacher just needs to get up and declare what's so, according to God's word, not according to his own feelings or his emotions or his thoughts, but declaring what the word of God says. Amen?
Amen.
What is the problem? Let me give you one I thought about this morning. We have a problem in America. One of the problems is this LGBTQQAXYZ.
Right. Right.
I saw an advertisement on Hallmark. Hallmark is now going to be introducing LGBTQ love relationships in their Hallmark movies. It doesn't take a lot of talk. It only takes the preacher to say, "Thus saith the Lord." That is abomination.
Amen. Right.
Right. Ezra stood up in the street and he said, "You violated God's law. You violated the civil law. This is your problem, and God's going to judge you for it." That's the shortest message ever Ezra preached. Right? We need people to stand up, and our young people and our children and our teens, they all need to hear it is wrong to have an LGBTQ. Love them to death, but don't back away from the Word of God, which says it is an abomination. It's a sin. We shouldn't have anything to do with it. Let it not be named once. It's not funny. It should gross you out. It should make you turn off the television. It should make you say, "I love them to death, but I will not bend on this true word of God." Amen?
Amen.
That's just an illustration. Preacher, preach the word of God. Help the people identify the problem. The reason you are in the spiritual ditch is because you have relapsed into your problem. And your problem, whether no matter what it may be that you're struggling with, that's your problem, and you need to get right. Number 2, verse 11. The second thing, "Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do His pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from these strange wives." Number 2, it's there for you on the screen. Confess it to God. He provides hope. He forgives. And He's all about restoration. He is all about helping you get victory. And He knows the frailty of our human flesh. He understands that we do fall and we slip in the ditch. We desperately need reviving. So let's face it, folks. Let's be honest with God. And let's say, "God, I know I have a problem. I've identified it. And I confess it." Number 3. Verse 12 and 13. Excuse me. "Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, 'As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain. We are not able to stand without or outside here in the street. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Now let our rulers and all the congregation stand, and let all them that have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times.'" Now let me summarize this. They said, the quote, "revival service is over, but it's not over until I have gotten back out of the ditch on the road to recovery and restoration. And it may take me a month. It may take me 2 months." As you read the following verses, do you know how long it took Israel to go through the legal process of adjudicating these divorce proceedings? 2 months. They had to make sure things were done legally and according to the law of God, and that no one was left destitute, and that these situations were all done honorably and respectfully, but it's a mess to work through. And when you're trying to get victory over sin in your life and you've been on the road to restoration and you slip and you fall and you relapse, understand this. There's hope. God forgives. You've identified the problem. You've confessed it. But understand, after a 2 or 3 day revival service, it's going to take time. You're going to have to work through issues as you go through those. I'd love to teach a little bit more on divorce. I can't take the time to do that right now. I just want you to understand this. So our young people hear this. They need to hear it from the preacher, from the Word of God. Malachi 2:16, the Lord God of Israel saith, He hates putting away. God hates divorce. But it does exist. Matthew 19:8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you. But from the beginning, it was not so. God never intended this. So this very complex mess results from a simple problem. The simple problem is pride, selfishness, lack of forgiveness, lack of love. Those all invade a marriage, and marriages go on the rocks. That's just part of human nature, and it will continue to occur until we're all redeemed and in heaven, right? God understands that takes place. There are victims. There are those that have done nothing. They've been innocent. But it has tremendous fallout. Divorce is rarely cut and dried. It's seldom simple, but it always includes victims. There's broken hearts, and there's broken covenants before God. It destroys the picture of Christ in the church. But understand this, it occurs, but that's not the end. It goes, life goes on in service for God. And understand this, divorced Christians are Christians and are not second-class Christians. It's just something that happens and people work through. And God uses this as a picture to show us that no matter what your sin is, it can get really icky and sticky and messy. But are you willing to take the 2 months to go through the process or longer of getting back on the road to restoration? That's what happens. We're told that there are 5 reasons for relapse. Pain, physical or mental pain. You're trying to do right, but there's pain involved. Then there's triggers. You see something, you've been having victory, and all of a sudden there's a trigger in your mind or in your sight, or you hear something and you can relapse. There's outside pressures, pressures from others around you. A 4th reason, unresolved issues not being taken care of. Then if everything's not completely put out on the table and dealt with, there's still this secret closet back of information here that people aren't dealing with. They're not laying it all out on the table. I had a friend that, he became a dear friend of mine. He came to church one Sunday. Message was preached, and afterward he came forward, and I dealt with him. I took him into a back room, and I said, friend, why are you come today? And he says, I need to be saved. Tall, big, strapping man, and I said, let's talk. And he began to weep. He cried, and he knew he was in sin. He called out on Jesus Christ to save him from his sin. And it was glorious to see this soul get saved right there in front of me. He confessed his sin and called out on Christ to save him, and then he looked up, and with tears on Oliver's face, he said, I don't know what to do now. And I said, what's the matter? He says, I'm in sin. And I said, well, Christ just forgave you of your sin. He says, I believe that. I've heard the gospel before, but I just got saved today. But I'm living with a woman. And I said, what is God telling you to do? Get right. He laid it all out on the table for me. He said, I'm living with this woman. She's not saved. I just got saved, and this is not right. What do I do? And I said, you want to know what the Bible says? Avoid all appearance of evil. You need to separate from this woman. Well, she has no place to go. I have no place to go. We're sharing this house together. And what he resolved in his mind was to do this. He said, I will sleep in my car, or I will sleep in the office. She will sleep in the other end of the house. And I said, that's not a good fix. But you know what? It was this immature baby Christian faith. He did that. That was on a Sunday morning, and on Saturday, I was at the Justice of the Peace watching them get married. You see, God forgave him that very instant. But from that point on, he, like Jesus told the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more, he did that. He went and sinned no more. And he did what it took. But folks, it took 6 days for him to get it right. Sometimes it takes time. Be patient with your loved one that is struggling. Help them through these difficult times as they face triggers and as they go through pain and go through pressures. Help them. But understand this. We need to get it all on the table. Unlock those closets of secrets and talk about it and deal with it. But you know the fifth reason for relapse, and I want to wrap it up with this. The fifth reason for relapse is personal ability. Personal ability. I can handle this. You got to be honest. You can't. We had a snowy day here one time. I drove over in my four-wheel drive Tahoe and checked on the church building, and I noticed that there was a nice, nice slick layer of greasy, grimy junk on the pavement underneath the snow. Because the concrete had not quite frozen yet, so the snow that fell on it turned to the slush. But on top of the slush was snow. And I thought, this is fun. You've got a rear-wheel drive vehicle, it can be a lot of fun. So you make sure it's in two-wheel drive, and you just sit there and do donuts in the church parking lot. And then to get out of this, up this hill, you got to put it in four-wheel drive. And I have push-button four-wheel drive. I've got no worries. But this little soldier, I call him little because of his heart, but this little young guy comes in with a car that's this high off the ground, thinking, oh, I'm going to go home. The snow is too much for me. He pulls into the parking lot, rear-wheel drive. And he's just plowing snow, and he couldn't get out of the parking lot. So he would back down and go, and he would only get halfway up, and then he would back down and try it again. And I stood here looking out the doors, and I said, should I go help him? I have chains. I have a four-wheel drive. I went up to him, and he rolled down the window. He was as hot as his engine and tires. He was mad he couldn't get out of the church parking lot. He's fuming. And I said, why don't you try this? I said, why don't you turn your car around and back out? Are you crazy? He looked at me like I was nuts. I said, trust me. You can get 3 or 4 times better traction pulling than you can by pushing. And your rear-wheel drive car, if you turn around backwards, it will then pull you out. I've been there. I grew up in the snow. Trust me. He didn't take my advice. I came back, and I stood here for another 10 minutes just giggling and laughing. He burned his engine up just about and stripped all of his tires off, and he would not listen to me. He just, engine pegging that RPMs up into 7 or 8,000 in the red, and just trying to spin. He was going to get out of here his way. He didn't listen to someone that knew. Now, friends, I was standing by to pull him out when he finally gave up. I had my four-wheel drive and chains, but he didn't want anything of it. He did eventually get out after damaging his vehicle. He finally got over there into the dirt, in the mud, and was able to, because ground freezes faster than the concrete, so he got some traction. And he tore our yard completely up, coming very close to sliding over the embankment into the fence and into the pond. But he finally got out that way. You know, he figured it out. And he didn't need no preacher to help him. The book of Ezra is from the heart of God that says, when you go off the road and you relapse, why don't you just listen to Ezra, who simply says, why don't you just turn around? Why don't you just identify the problem? Confess that you don't know the answer, that you do need help, and then get right and do what the guy says who knows what he's talking about.
Amen.
But one of the reasons for relapse is personal ability. It's pride. We are going to enter into revival services next week. I want you to keep this in your heart and mind. Ask God to help you identify your problems. Be ready to confess it. And then be committed, no matter how sticky or messy it gets, that you're going to put it all out there and you're going to get right.